Good morning, everyone. How are we this morning? Good. It's a morning. I know it's early. So, like Pastor Micah said, we are going to be continuing to go through the James series, if my computer will turn on and work with us. But we are going through the James series, and I'm going through specifically James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and this passage is kind of interesting because it outlines a problem and then outlines a solution. And this problem that James poses is actually formed in a question-like format, and we're actually just going to go through the entire passage and read it together. I don't have it up on the screen, so if you guys want to close your eyes or just take a posture to really receive what the word has, go ahead and feel free to do so. So James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" So I know that was a lot. That was a long passage. That was a lot of scripture that we just dived into. But in the first few verses, James really outlines the problem, really outlines what's going on within the people that he's speaking to. And it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" And then he follows that up and says, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" And so he notices that these desires, these passions that these people are having are causing these quarrels and fights. They're selfish ambitions. They're selfishly rooted. They aren't of God. And they're causing division among the people. And the best way that I could really think of desires and passions gone wrong, I guess you could say, was in the passage of the prodigal son. And I'm actually going to go ahead and read part of that with you guys, and I'm going to kind of compare it to what James has to say, because I really think that the parable of the prodigal son really brings to light some truth that James is speaking. And so in the first, I'm just going to go right in it. It's in Luke 15, verses 11 through 31, and it says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." So we see here that the prodigal son was given an inheritance. He was given a gift from his father. He asked for his inheritance, and he squandered it on reckless living, on passions and desires that he had, and it left him with nothing. And I think sometimes when we chase after our own selfish passions and our own selfish desires and things that are sinful in our lives, that it actually distracts us from God and it leaves us with nothing. Sin leaves us with nothing. Our desires and our passions that aren't rooted in the right place, that aren't rooted in God, that aren't rooted in a relationship with Him, leave us with nothing. They leave us empty. They leave us sad. They leave us unsatisfied. The passage goes on, and it says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So we see here that the son has realized this. He's realized that, oh my goodness, I've just spent all that I was gifted on something that wasn't worth it. I just spent all that I had, the giftings that my father had given me, the inheritance that I was given, I spent it on nothing. I spent it on reckless living, and it's brought me back with nothing. In verse 4, in James chapter 4, it says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us?" I think it's really, really interesting because James uses the words, "you adulterous people," which implies that they were once in really, really close, intimate relationship with the Father, but they turned their backs and said, "God, I don't need you anymore. God, I'm gonna go and chase after this that I think is gonna serve me better, that I think is going to satisfy me more, because you are not enough. You adulterous people." And that's what the prodigal son did to his father. He said, "Father, you are not enough. All that you have given me, not enough. And I'm gonna go walk my own way. I'm gonna go walk my own path because I think that I know best." And that's when pride comes in. And that's when pride hinders us from further relationship with God. That's when it distances us from our father. But I think something so beautiful is in verse 6, it follows up and it says, "But he gives more grace." Our God gives more grace in those moments. When we say, "God, I don't need you. God, I'm gonna sin against you. God, I'm going to leave you." As soon as we turn and say, "God, I need you again," he gives us more grace. And he says, my grace covers a multitude of sins. My grace is sufficient. You will be satisfied within my grace. It continues in verse 20 of Luke. It says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." He was still a long way off. And his father saw him. He saw him in his sin. He saw him in his shame and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. Isn't that so beautiful? That when we say, "God, I need you again," he's so quick to celebrate us. He doesn't say, but that sin you did, it really hurt me. No, he says, "That sin you did, okay, my grace covered it, but I'm gonna still celebrate that you came back to me. You are still worthy of my grace." It says here in verse 7, and I think this is really the answer to, I guess, the passions gone wrong, our desires placed in wrong ambitions. It says here, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." So we see here that when we submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves, that he begins to be faithful to us. We see here that when the prodigal son said, "Father, I'm even willing to lower myself down to a servant if that means right relationship with you," then that shows us that God will be faithful to that and say, "I see you and I want further relationship with you." It says here, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." Just as the prodigal son started running towards his father started running right towards him. Relationship goes both ways. We run to him, he runs to us. He meets us where we're at. Not where he wants us to be. He meets us where we're at and then takes us to where he wants us to be. God is so good, and he wants you to be in a better position than you are even right now, than you were in your past. He wants you to succeed in life. He wants what's good for you. And then it says again, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Just like the prodigal son humbled himself, his father said, you humbled yourself, now I'm going to lift you up and celebrate you. I'm going to kill the fattened calf for you. I'm going to lift you up and celebrate you. But it doesn't stop there. It says here in verse 25 of Luke chapter 15. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours. I have a little sister, and her name's Roxy. She's super cute, very ornery, very sassy. She's 8 years old. And this spring break, I actually got to go home and see her. Roxy and I are really, really close. So I walk in the door, and she runs up to me, and she gives me this giant hug. But I noticed that her fist is, like, clenched really, really tightly. And I'm like, what is in her hand? Like, what is so, like, so awesome that she has to like hold it so tight. So I'm like, Roxy, what's in your hand? She opens it up and there's like this crumpled piece of paper and it's a ticket to Wahoos. If you guys don't know what Wahoos is or if you're not from Idaho, because I'm pretty sure it's just an Idaho thing, but it's basically like a knockoff Chuck E. Cheese, but better in my opinion. It has bumper cars. It has bowling now, which is pretty cool. It has game consoles and it has mini golf, so, and laser tag. There's a whole bunch of things that it has. But I go the next day and I take Roxy to Wahoos and she's so excited. We're singing Disney music in the car, we're partying. We get to Wahoos and we walk in the door and we go and play all these games. We play laser tag, we play the gaming consoles, we even go to mini golf. Roxy did not last long in the mini golf. She did not enjoy it that much. But she really, really was excited for the bumper cars. She was really, really passionate about it. She desired it a lot. She really, really loved bumper cars. So we go over to the bumper cars. I'm holding her hand. She's bouncing up and down. We get to the gate and we're expecting to stand in a long line because bumper cars is a hit in Roxy's age group. It is a big deal, but there's no line. And we're like, what is going on? So we get to the gate and it says, sorry, bumper cars is closed. And so I'm expecting tears, disappointment, not quite a tantrum because she's 8 years old. She's a little bit past that now, but I'm expecting some sort of reaction. And so I look over to my little sister, Roxy, and she looks up at me and she goes, it's okay, Ashley. The whole reason I wanted to go to Wahoos was to be with you. And in that moment, yes, aw, so cute, so sweet. But in that moment, I was so convicted because how many times do I go after my passions, my desires, the things that I want to do? Maybe their talents, maybe their giftings, maybe their my works. How many times do I go after those and forget that the whole reason I'm doing any of that is for further relationship with God? It's for a new nearness with him. How many times do I forget that the whole reason I'm doing any of this is to draw closer to my father, to seek nearness with him? And I think so often that we get so distracted by our giftings, by our talents, by our abilities. We are in a community with a lot of talented individuals. And it can be really, really, really easy to get caught up in that talent. We go to school to seek an education, and it can be really, really, really easy to get caught up in a grade. It can be really, really easy to get caught up in placing our identity in our works, in our giftings, in our abilities, in our passions and desires, because once we place our identity in those things, then it becomes a selfish motive. Then it separates us from God. But God says, no, I gave you those things so you can draw closer to me. I gave you those things so that you can see my goodness, not see your own. And so as we continue on, it even says, it says in James, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them and speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We see also that in the prodigal son, the son looks, the older son can't even celebrate that his younger son, the prodigal son, is home because he's so caught up in judgment towards his brother. He's so caught up in his own bitterness that he can't celebrate the amazing miracle that it is that his brother's home. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in that as well, right? Sometimes we get so caught up in when attention is driven elsewhere, when somebody else gets maybe a moment of spotlight that we maybe wanted, that we get so caught up in bitterness and in judgment and pointing out each other's wrongs that we forget that the whole reason that God gave us each other was to celebrate with one another of his goodness and of his mercies and of his grace. It says, Oswald Chambers has an amazing quote, and it says, the man or woman who does not know God demands infinite satisfaction from other human beings which they cannot give. And in the case of man, he becomes tyrannical and cruel. It springs from this one thing. The human heart must have satisfaction, but there is only one being who can satisfy the last abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are seeking satisfaction in sinful nature, in a sinful nature, in sinful desires and sinful passions, if you're seeking satisfaction in your works, in what you can do for God rather than being with God, then it's not going to satisfy. It's not going to do anything for you. And I'm so guilty of this as well. This is not just me saying, oh, you guys are chasing after wrong things. I have to consistently be checking my heart and saying, what am I going after and what am I putting above a relationship with God right now in this moment? I have to consistently be asking myself that question because it is so easy to get distracted. It is so easy. But God says, I give greater grace. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at your sin. It doesn't stop at the distractions. It ends with, my grace is sufficient. My grace extends far beyond your circumstance. My grace extends far beyond your sin. My grace extends far beyond where you're at because I want nearness with you. Come to find out, Roxy actually saved that ticket for 2 weeks. And for an 8-year-old, that's a lot. She had opportunities to go with friends. She had opportunities to go with my family, but she said no. And I think sometimes we have to have that same posture of saying, okay, I really want this right now, but it can wait. I really want to partake in this sin, but I'm gonna say no because I know that when I say no, it's going to build endurance, and then I'm gonna have a closer relationship with Christ, and I'm gonna become more near to him. Sometimes saying, okay, Lord, I know that this is a desire that you've placed on my heart, but it's not the right timing, so I'm gonna wait on you. And in the waiting, you're gonna draw near to me and I'm gonna draw near to you, and I'm gonna wait until that moment is fulfilled. God is so faithful to draw near to us, and his grace is so sufficient. God is so, so good. And he wants and desires nearness with us. So as we go out throughout the rest of this year, and it can be really, really tempting to get caught up in finishing out this year, hanging out with friends, doing everything, I challenge you to make sure that your heart's in the right place consistently. I challenge you to continuously refocus and say, God, what am I putting above you right now? Because relationship is the number one thing. Relationship with you is the number one thing right now. So with that being said, I want to pray for us. And I want us to, while I'm praying, just kind of think about maybe where are we placing things above God? Where are we placing our passions
above right relationship with him. So God, I'm just so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for this passage in scripture of James, Lord. I'm just thankful that it's a convicting message, God, that it brings out just some hard truths that we're faced with, God, as humans, Lord. But in those hard truths, Lord, your grace shines through, your goodness shines through, and who you are is revealed. So God, I just pray that we continuously press into you, that we continuously seek further and deeper intimacy and relationship with you, God, and realizing, like Pastor Micah said at the beginning of chapel, Lord, that you are sufficient. Relationship with you is sufficient. So God, I just continuously pray for us, Lord, that we seek your sufficiency and seek your grace and seek relationship with you. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.